Okay, we are in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're looking at verses 9 through 17 tonight. Let me pray and we'll get started. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your truth. We do ask that we may be able to understand it and teach it correctly tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Romans chapter 8, we just left chapter 7 a few weeks ago, and that's where Paul was talking about being so influenced by the sin nature. He's justified. He has a desire to follow after the things of God, but sin is right there with him, taking him where he does not want to go. He appears to be powerless. Some people would say he's still in the unregenerate state, not saved. But we discussed that he was a saved man, a justified man with a desire to follow God, but the sin nature dragging him away. So he considers himself a wretched man. What can he do? Chapter 8 introduces the answer. It begins, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this begins the Holy Spirit chapter, a chapter about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, or the word pneuma, spirit, is mentioned one in every two verses throughout the chapter. And in those first 19 verses, it's mentioned, I think, 19 times or something. I'm trying to remember what it was. But this is about the Holy Spirit, which is going to help us explain a verse here coming up tonight that you're going to have to think about and decide how you feel about it or what your insight is on it. But it's going to help us understand we're talking about the Holy Spirit. So in this saved state where we're justified, innocent before God, we still have a sin nature. We're powerless yet within ourselves. We still want to follow God, but we can't. Paul is saying now we have the Holy Spirit. Last week we talked through the verses talking about the mind controlled by the sin nature or the sinful man and the mind controlled by the Spirit. We had the two groups here, the mind controlled by the Spirit and the mind controlled by the sin nature or the flesh. As I presented that last week, what we're talking about is not that sometimes you're controlled by the sin nature and sometimes you're controlled by the Spirit, although that is true as we go through our lives. These verses we're talking about, you're either over here as the unregenerate man of the flesh and you have no option except that you're enslaved to the sin nature, or your life is by the Spirit and you're living over here. So your life is with the Spirit and you're empowered by the Spirit, talking about the believer. Now, he's talking about our life, our position is with the Spirit. We are the spiritual man. This continues now tonight after he goes through. He talks in verse, let's read verse 5 if you don't mind. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. So those who live are empowered. Their life is the sin nature. Their minds are set on the sin nature. They've got to follow after that. That's not us. That's the unregenerate. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Or those who live their life is with the Spirit, then your mind is on the Spirit. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor, very important in our discussion last week, nor can it do so. That's why we're talking. The Christian who is born of the Spirit may sin, but he can follow the Spirit. When we're talking about this man over here, it says he doesn't submit to God, nor can he do so. He has no other option except to rebel against God. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Verse 9 now says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And we talked about that verse last week. If you are in this state right here, the Spirit of God lives in you. So very quickly, right away, just to kind of pick this up where we left off last week, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have received the Spirit. That is your life. That's where it's at. Now, we're going to just touch just briefly as we go through this tonight that, you know, some teaching about and of course, I got into it for a while and was considering it, is that you can be saved but not have the Spirit. And you've got to like come forward, you've got to get something else, and then you're going to receive the Spirit, and now you are really what they'd call Spirit-filled. Now, there's a line of truth in all that as they're trying to figure out what's taking place in the Scriptures, but at the same time, it causes some people to get confused to think that they can be saved but yet don't have the Spirit. So you've got to accept Jesus, and then later on you've got to accept the Spirit. Well, that right there is bad teaching. Because right here, for example, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead. And goes through and talks about that. So it says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Meaning you cannot be a Christian and not have the Spirit. And they talk sometimes, people have been critical of it. I remember when I was in the charismatic movement, people would be critical of the second blessing. You know, you're saved, then you can get more Spirit. And they'd make fun of that. The reason they'd mock it is because of this right here. It's like, you can't come get the second dose of the Spirit. Now, there is something about this. Let's look at some verses, though. Let's go to, let me read verse 9 real quick right there again. What we've seen, I want to go on my notes here, then we'll pick up with this so I don't get too far ahead. In here it says, you are ever controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Right here we've got three things that have been mentioned. The Spirit of life has been mentioned. The Spirit of God is now mentioned. And then the Spirit of Christ. Now these are all, and Paul's not, you know, forgetting. Now what did I say last time? He's not just forgetting what he called the Holy Spirit. He's using this for a purpose. This chapter begins talking about, for example, the law of the Spirit of life. And he uses the Spirit of life because, as you see on your notes, the Spirit, he regenerates and renews us with life. So it is called the Spirit of life because our life comes from the Spirit of God. He's the one that caused us to be born again. He's the one that regenerates us. He calls it the Spirit of God potentially because the Spirit of God is the one who fulfills God's purpose. So when the Spirit comes into your life, his number one goal is to cause God's will to be done. First of all, sanctification in your life positionally, and then leading you in righteousness and sanctification in your life, the Holy Spirit, to make you holy like God. We mentioned last night in the Isaiah study that the whole idea, even in Isaiah chapter 54, it was referring to and talking about the idea that God is going to come into his people or be with his people and will make and teach them, teach their sons, talking about the children of faith, teach the sons the ways of God. Not so much that God is going to then bring everybody into himself and they'll be absorbed into him, like a metaphysical type of thinking, but instead you're going to maintain your identity, who you are, and the Spirit of holiness is going to come over to you, into you, teach you the ways of God, and you will then begin to live and act like God. Not being God in a sense, but God's nature, God's righteousness will be in you. You're not going to, in a sense, change who you are. You're just going to be changed into the nature of God. So in other words, God is, in a sense, reproducing himself in all these people. So anyway, the Spirit comes into people and fulfills God's purpose. And finally, the Spirit of Christ is mentioned because he is the one who applies the results of Christ's work on the cross. Everything that Jesus did on the cross is then applied to us by the Spirit. So, the Spirit of life, because he is the source of life in our regeneration. The Spirit of God, because he is fulfilling God's purpose in our life. The Spirit of Christ, because everything that Christ accomplished on the cross is now brought to us and applied in our lives by that Holy Spirit. And so that is, it's all about the Holy Spirit. This is this chapter about the Holy Spirit. But that's one of the reasons why we use those, or Paul uses those. Go to Ephesians now, chapter 1, continuing on this idea that there is only one Holy Spirit. He only comes into you one time. Now we got some verses we're going to look at here in just a moment. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, to be a believer in Jesus Christ, you had to be convicted by the Spirit of God. He's got to come to you and convict you of sin. It says the Spirit of God, Jesus says, will come to the world, will convict them of sin, convict them of righteousness, and convict them of the judgment that is yet to come. Meaning, you are a sinner. You have an issue with God. Jesus Christ is your righteousness. Make a choice. But realize that if you reject Christ, you will suffer eternal damnation. That is the ministry the Holy Spirit has to the world. When you accept that and say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, I receive what the Spirit is offering, the Spirit of truth, and you do not blaspheme him by saying that you're a liar, I don't believe that, I reject that, that's the unforgivable sin, but you receive that, the Spirit then sanctifies you, comes into your life, and begins to work. There's no time later you're going to go to a church service and go up front and have somebody give you the Holy Spirit or give you more of the Holy Spirit. They may teach you something. They may awaken something in you. We're going to see right here there's different terms that the Bible uses. The terms, for example, in, Spirit is in you, and the Spirit is up on you. I'll tell you this, according to my doctrine, once you're saved, you will never go anywhere without the Holy Spirit being in you. But you are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit because you may choose not to allow the Spirit to, one, lead you in righteousness, or allow the Spirit to live in you or move through you. And you may not have the Spirit coming upon you. You may have the flesh coming upon you. You may have your own personality. You may have something coming upon you, but you would have, in a sense, subdued, or there's a word I'm thinking of, I can't think of, but kept inside of you the Holy Spirit. Two different things right here, such as we're going to see in, we're going to see up on, we're going to see filled in the Bible, we're going to see don't be drunk with the Spirit here in Ephesians, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So all these are terms. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 1 first, all verse 13. Let's begin in verse 11 so we can read into it. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 11. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So there it says, when you believed, you received the promised Holy Spirit. Now through Acts, it's always talking about receive the promise that God offered you. And that is, in reference there, is to the Spirit coming into the believer. It was a radical thing. Understand real quickly. In the Old Testament, the prophecy was that the Spirit of God would live in people. They would be filled with the Spirit of God. It was a promise that someday the Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. Well, in a sense, that is still in total fulfillment, is yet coming in the millennium. But upon the resurrection and the Spirit of God coming in Acts chapter 2, it did come into all the believers, even yet today. Even in our age, began 2,000 years ago, but that Spirit has come in. There is yet a greater fulfillment as we move in towards the millennial age, when that does come, where it will be ultimately fulfilled. But that work has already come. The promise given to Israel is still, in a sense, waiting to be completed, but has already begun in the church. That's the exciting thing. We are already living in the end times. We're already living in the days after Messiah, where the Spirit has come. So it says here again, when you heard the word of truth, that you heard the message, the gospel of your salvation. You responded. The Spirit of God convicted you. You responded, and you believed. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Understand, you have received the Holy Spirit, but it's a deposit, a guarantee of an inheritance that is yet to come, an inheritance that cannot be touched on this side of eternity. You can't even experience on this side of eternity. There's another dimension we're going to go to in the spiritual dimension where we will live and be part of, but we have received the deposit. We've already received the Spirit. We're not going to go into heaven and then we're going to be introduced. I'd like to introduce you to the Holy Spirit. You've already got the Holy Spirit, but it's a deposit guaranteeing that eventually, well, the physical resurrection, there's a good example right there. We talk about the rapture, we talk about our bodies being transformed into spiritual bodies, but no one really understands it. Even Paul in chapter 15 was having trouble with the Corinthians because they couldn't process. They're asking questions. He goes, what a foolish question. You can't even understand these things, he kind of ends up saying. It's like, it's going to be a spiritual body. Just look at a seed. He says, the best I can give you is a seed. A seed is buried, it disappears and produces a plant. Well, where'd the seed go? It became a plant. But the plant doesn't look anything like the seed. This was a seed, there's the plant. They're the same thing. I don't understand that. Exactly. Your body's going to be resurrected into a spiritual body. How is that possible? The closest we can come is a seed. It disappears and you've got a plant. You can't dig up the hole and there's the seed at the bottom holding the tree up. The seed's gone. You may have a shell, but the seed itself has become a tree. And Paul's using that as an example. So that is an inheritance that is yet to come. We do have the Spirit. And in eternity, we're going to have an explosion of this reality that is exciting. Let's go back to the text here in Ephesians. Having believed, you are marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Notice what it says, until, meaning this deposit is until a day in the future where the full payment is made, the full redemption is made. Let's go on, please, to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. What I'm saying right there is in line with Romans chapter 8 when it says that if you belong to Christ, you have the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Christ, which is an impossible situation. This just says basically the same thing. A believer has the deposit of the Spirit. You've got it. The big change in there is coming on the day of redemption when we transfer into the eternal age. It doesn't say, oh, and then there's going to be the second part of the Spirit. You've got it. There's going to be some instruction on how to walk in righteousness. There's also going to be instruction on how to be filled with that Spirit and manifest that Spirit, but it does not include coming and getting another dose of the Spirit or second, you know, part of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, we'll read this. Let's begin in verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Notice, it's just interesting to notice that the whole family in heaven and on earth, meaning when you die and go to heaven, you don't cease being part of the church. You're the part of the church that is in eternity. You're still the body. That's why, for example, people say, well, we got to have apostles today. Well, not really. We've got apostles, Peter, James, John. And say, well, they are all dead. Well, the work of the apostles is to bring us the fullness of the revelation. And they've come, they've done their work, they're still part of the church. We're still in the church age, so their work is still here. We don't need to have another apostle. We've had the apostles bring about the truth. So in other words, instead of looking at the body of Christ being one, your local body, or who's alive today, if I died today, I'd cease to be part of the church. No, the whole body, the whole family in heaven and on earth derives his name. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may have strength he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. To strengthen you with power by his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So what one of the things, we come back to this, applying, the Spirit applies, that through the Spirit who dwells in your heart, it says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What the Spirit of God is doing, as we know, Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, was seated at the right hand of God, but He sent His Spirit, this Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. And again, don't be confused. It's the Spirit of Christ. Well, I thought Christ died on the cross. Where did His Spirit go? No, it's not the life of Christ or the personality of Christ. Christ is His own being. But the Spirit of Christ, in sense, the Holy Spirit who comes and molds in you and forms in you, the Spirit of Christ, Christ Himself. You're being formed into the image of Christ. And that is the Holy Spirit's job. Christ is in heaven. The Spirit has come into us, but He is forming Christ in us, Christ's nature, Christ's righteousness, the holiness of God. Well, with that being said, let's go back to Acts chapter 19. Look at an example here. There's many places in Acts that we could do, and what I've actually done is opened up a teaching that should probably be its own separate teaching, but I'm just going to, instead of working you through it, I'm just going to tell you my conclusion. And again, it's a tough thing to handle. In Acts chapter 19, we have a classic example of Paul coming to the Ephesians. Now, the different things that take place in the book of Acts, depending on what group you're in theologically, they'll explain it and swear by it a variety of ways. From baptismal forms to what the Spirit means, the infilling of the Spirit, to spiritual gifts, to, you know, different parts of the dispensation of the church, you know, as far as the early church, late. All these things, depending on how you want to break it down, can be done. And of course, I fall in that category too, of just you kind of pick and choose what you want. So I'm going to approach a passage of Scripture here that there's probably three different approaches to teaching this. And what does this mean? The thing we want to look for is, what does it mean in the Word of God, not how can this be used to defend my position? And I may be falling into that second category right now of using something to defend what I'm saying, because there's so many things happening. Let's read this quickly. Now, this is Paul, 20 years after Pentecost. He's on has begun his third missionary journey. He's gone across Asia Minor and has gone directly into Ephesus. And he's going to spend 3 years there in Ephesus. But as he approaches Ephesus, here we go. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples. Oh, some disciples. We're followers. Oh, okay. And asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, interesting. Meaning right there, did you receive the Holy Spirit? I just said that Paul just said, if you believe, you've got to have the Spirit. So what's going on here? Meaning they believed, but they didn't receive the Spirit. I'm going to say, did you have a manifestation of the Spirit in your life? Because we can't go back and say, well, Paul changed his mind now, or Luke didn't keep up with Paul's theology. If they believed in Jesus Christ, I mean, the actual process of believing in Christ involves the Spirit's conviction and the Spirit sanctifying you and making you a believer and sealing you. If you don't have that, you can't be a believer. So he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Now, right here's a little point. There can be things, I've got a CD called 40 Things That Happen at the Point of Salvation or something like this, meaning those things are true. They happen every time. You don't have to believe and trust God that He's going to do it. He did it. If you ever hear about it or not, it's already done for you. You have not just been redeemed and justified and sanctified and put in the family of God, but all 36 other things have taken place already. It's just now a matter of finding out what it is. So, for example, they said, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. In other words, you could potentially get saved and not even know that there is a Holy Spirit. You believe the message. I know I did. I mean, I got saved. I believed in Jesus Christ. I'm not going to, you know, I don't want to use my life as an example compared to Scripture. But I went forward, accepted Jesus Christ, and didn't even think, you know, well, right now the Holy Spirit now is sealing me. I've now been indwelt by the Spirit of God. I just realized I don't want to go to hell. I want to be saved. I'm a sinner. I need Jesus Christ. And then the Spirit goes, now, do you want to receive the Spirit at this time or not? It's like, no, it boom, it happened. And now I spend the rest of my life figuring out, oh, this is what took place. So if they say, well, you haven't even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. Well, you can't get saved if you don't know there's a Holy Spirit. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. Yeah, okay, I could go on down this line here. But anyway, verse 3. So Paul asks, well, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism. Oh, well, then you haven't even heard about the Messiah. They received John's baptism. Paul says, oh, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. So in other words, yeah, as you remember, John the Baptist was preaching, get ready, here he comes, and people are getting baptized, not for salvation, but as a sign, we believe John's message and we want to prepare our hearts for the Messiah. Now, understand what the Jews would have been thinking at that time. They were not thinking the Messiah is going to come, do some miracles, teach us some things, die on the cross, and then we enter the church age. They're thinking, get ready, he's coming, the kingdom of God is near. They're thinking he's going to come in on the horse, overthrow the Romans, and destroy all the enemies of God. Whoa, we don't want, we're repenting, we're ready. Now, they're ready for a political overthrow, in a sense. They're ready for a change. They're ready for the millennium. They're ready for the kingdom of God to change their world. I mean, their guys are probably canceling their insurance policies. They're, you know, playing the stock market. I mean, they're doing all kinds of crazy stuff because it's like the kingdom of God is coming any day now, and things are going to change. And then Jesus came and did exactly what the Scripture said, but not exactly the way their theology had it figured out. So Jesus, John says, repent because Jesus, the Messiah, is coming. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, they heard then, Paul would probably share a few more things about Jesus. They go, well, what did Jesus do? What about this? And Paul, of course, would have explained a little bit at some level about what Christ did. As for probably went back to the Old Testament Scriptures because John's disciples would have been familiar with Old Testament Scripture and brought them up to date. Well, they say, we believe that. We accept that. And they were baptized, which means, again, they weren't saved by. You could go right here, well, they didn't get saved until they got baptized. If you want to preach that, you can preach that if you want to. But that's not what took place. They believed, and as a sign of their faith, they were baptized into the name of Jesus, meaning they were baptized in John's repentance. Now they're baptized as a symbol that we've accepted Jesus and the message of the Messiah. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. Now, if you don't mind just a little bit, when it says, on hearing this, they were baptized, though they were baptized, in my doctrine, insinuates that they've already believed. That they didn't really become believers when they got baptized. They're getting baptized because they're already believers. And then according to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, if they believed, guess what they've already got? To believe that they've got to already have had the Spirit of God. So in a sense, when they were baptized, they're already believers. They're getting baptized to symbolize their faith. But if they're already believers and belong to Christ, they've already got the Spirit of God. When they went down in the water, the Spirit of God already lives in them, has already sealed them. I know we're breaking this down in little sections here. And when they came up out of the water, it says, then when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now, what I'm going to say right here, again, you don't have to accept this, but this is what I believe as I've tried to struggle with this whole second blessing and the Spirit manifesting in lives of people, and some people do and some people don't and all that, is when they believed in Christ and were baptized, the Spirit already was in them because of their faith. Paul places his hands on them, and the Spirit didn't come into them. Otherwise, you're going to have to rewrite Romans 8. And how does this fit with Romans 8? Okay, some people do this. Some theological groups would do this. They'd say, well, this was a unique baptism. This is unique and different. It's like, well, then why? What? What's never going to happen again? It's like, well, then why study it? What is the point? Again, I'm being a little overbearing there, you know. But because I've listened to my CDs, I get overbearing sometimes. But sometimes I shut myself. It's like, what an idiot. You know, I don't even like that guy. So, wish I could change some stuff. I'm working with my best I got here. But they change it. So it's like, I don't think we need to take this and separate this completely from the rest of Scripture. We've got to somehow, how is this working? But then at the same time, by doing it, sometimes you're going to miss stuff and force it to fit, and it doesn't fit. So that's kind of why I'm just sharing this with you. I believe then when Paul placed hands on them, what happened? Well, what does it say? The Holy Spirit came on them. Where did he come? On them. You see, when the Spirit came on Jesus, he came out of heaven like a dove came down upon him. So I'm resting on him. In this case, I'm thinking, as a believer in Jesus Christ, where's the Spirit resident at? He's resident in me. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He is in me. He's a seal. He's a deposit in me. He's the one that has sanctified me. Well, then it says the Spirit came upon him. He didn't come down from heaven up on them. I get the picture in my little, you know, my mind, the way I've got to have a visual, is that he is in us and he's coming up on us. He's coming out from us. He's coming out of us. And guess what? And they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There was a manifestation of spiritual being, a spiritual manifestation of tongues or prophecy as it came out of them. In other words, the prophecy in tongues didn't indicate that they were saved because they were saved already. It indicated the Spirit that was in them now came up on them and they begin to manifest the nature of the Spirit of God or the nature of spiritual matter, if you would. Now, right there then, of course, then you run off in the tongues group and you got all speak in tongues and there we go because that's what it says. Fine, we could put that in the part of the pie of the things that happen. But again, what we're going to get back into what Paul's talking about, even as we go through this, go back to Ephesians, is the Spirit of God up on you isn't only going to be, in a sense, spiritual gifts of tongues or prophecy or whatever it is. The Spirit up on you is going to be the nature of God. It's going to be Spirit. It could be holiness. It could be, well, let's go to Ephesians now, please. Ephesians chapter 5, go back there. In other words, I guess what I'm trying to do, I'm in my mind, because I've had to deal with it in my own life and own decisions and doctrine of how you put all these things together, because I am not in the mood at any time to throw out the whole charismatic movement, the whole charismatic manifestations of the Spirit, because, well, it's in the Bible. Why? Well, we're going to take the whole book of Acts now? The whole book of Acts, well, that was for the early church. Well, then throw it away. Throw it away. If the book of Acts is not to instruct us in certain things, well, that's just historical information. Well, then why is it in the New Covenant? Why is it in here? That should be back part of the Old. That's the way it used to be. We should have the Old Testament, the Mid-Testament, and then we've got the updated version for us that missed all of the good stuff or something. We just got these, the end days, where we don't... See, the end days, it's supposed to increase. I mean, these are supposed to be the exciting times. So I've got to deal with something, how we're going to be able to use and process this stuff without having to come against solid theology. For example, you are a believer, you do have the Spirit of God. So, well, I've got to go get more to be a charismatic. Now, that's not true. You've got the Spirit of God. What we're looking for, and Paul in Ephesians, or Romans 8, Ephesians chapter 4 here that we're in Ephesians 5, we're talking about what you have is manifesting it. If you want to talk about tongues and prophesying, go ahead. But we can also talk about and should be talking about the same thing as far as holiness, manifesting the Spirit of God in our lives. Well, I'm going to speak in tongues or say something prophetic. How about live holy? How about look like God in your actions? How about have the fruit of the... How about let the Spirit live on the surface of you? Because Paul is saying here, this is your... What's the alternative? The alternative is to have the flesh living on you. I mean, it's not like, well, I've got the flesh and the sin nature, or I've just got my religious self. and then the Spirit of God. You don't have that middle option. You're either manifesting the Spirit of God in your life, or you're manifesting the flesh, the sin nature. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, of course we'll begin in verse 17. He says, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Again, the word understand is in the active sense. It means you understand. You start right now understanding what's going on. The problem being, God's doing stuff, but we don't understand what God's will is. Then when it says God's will, we like to say, well, I don't know if God's will for me to move to Chicago or move to Colorado. Okay, we could break it down, but let's go ahead and before we start making the fine adjustments, let's figure out, do you know what we're living, where we're living at in time? Do you know what God's will is in the church age? Do you know what God's will is as a family, as a community member? What is God doing in your generation? Well, if you find that stuff out, it's going to be easier to decide Chicago or Colorado or something. Well, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand. You start to understand what the Lord's will is. Understanding is a word that means to bring information together. Now listen, if you don't have any information, you don't have any teaching, there's nothing for you to bring together to form your understanding. You're just running off with an opinion. Do not get drunk on wine, which is interesting, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. There you've got it right there. Be filled with the Spirit. Well, I've got to go to a church that believes in the filling of the Spirit to get filled with the Spirit. You know, I've heard charismatic churches ridicule other churches that didn't have the filling of the Spirit because they didn't have like a little line to get into and be filled with the Spirit. Well, okay, but really, right here, it says, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. What I'm saying is you've already got the Spirit. You're obligated now to bring that Spirit out in your life. Allow the Spirit to manifest. And I think I might have something written down right here. In fact, I certainly do. Underneath Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, where it says, be filled with the Spirit. Filled, I've got the Greek word there, is pleroutha. It's in the present passive, and it means to fill. In the passive, it means to be filled. Notice, it's passive. It sounds at first like you're supposed to go out and fill yourself. But you see, you can't fill yourself with the Spirit because the Spirit it's a person. It's a real identity. He's going to fill you. But notice, the point is to be controlled. Just like drunkenness, the person that's drunk is controlled by alcohol, the Spirit right here is to control the person. The present tense calls for a habitual and continuous action. In other words, this is not, you know, one night at church or at a moment when I was speaking in tongues or whatever. I had a brief moment there where I broke into holiness. You know, it's no. Continually, habitually have the Spirit on the surface of your being that it's coming out of you. That's what the present tense means. The passive could also mean, it makes more sense, it's the permissive passive, which means allow yourself to be filled. In other words, it's passive because I'm not going to fill myself. The Spirit is going to fill me. But understand, as we get back to Romans 8 here eventually, you are the one that's going to allow it. Do you want the Spirit to manifest in your life? And again, when I say manifest, we're not just talking about freaky, weird stuff. We're talking about being Christ-like, of having it manifest holiness, the character of God manifest. Also means spiritual manifestations, tongues, prophecy, and put it in the group, whatever. But it's bigger than that. There's not a charismatic Bible and then the rest of the Bible for those that don't believe in Spirit-filled life. The Spirit-filled life, and then this is going to make, this is why I don't fit in any group. Charismatics don't like me because I don't teach one of the five messages, you know, whatever the five, I teach verse by verse. They don't have time, it's boring. People don't want to hear that. Well, you get over on the other side, about the time you say the word tongues and don't scowl when you say it and say it like possibly, probable, positively, I don't know, it must be a demon speaking there. It's like you're in no man's land. So you've got two Bibles. You've got the charismatic Bible, which the Spirit and filled is some kind of weird manifestation that the other group that's got the other half of the Bible goes, absolutely not. We're over here. We're the holy. We're trying to do whatever they're doing. And again, I haven't spent much time in the area, so I don't know. But be filled with the Spirit would indicate that the Spirit that you have already as a believer in Romans chapter 8 is in you. Now it's your responsibility to allow that Spirit, because it's not in the active sense. You can't fill yourself with the Spirit. You can't seal yourself. You've been sealed by the Spirit, and the Spirit is in you. You can but resist the Spirit in your life, even as a believer, resist the Spirit, and the Spirit is not going to, he's a gentleman. A demon will grab you and throw you on the floor and make you do stuff, but the Spirit of God, apparently throughout Scripture, he will urge you, he will encourage you, he persuades you. And he persuades you, guess how? By teaching, by bringing things to your mind, by bringing and revealing your understanding. It's like, well, that makes sense. That's what I want to do. Well, come on, let's go do it then. But if you don't have any understanding, you got no knowledge, you got nothing to work with, he's just like, well, you know, they don't understand. It's like, well, have you thought? They're not listening. They're too busy. And so you've got the Spirit of God who's ready to fill your life, but he's not going to just wait. And that's why it's kind of strange at some groups where they wait for the Spirit of God to come upon them, you know, and shake them around. It's like, well, what's that? I don't want to be critical, but it's like, it's not persuasion. Maybe that's good. I don't know. It's just, I don't want to do that. Maybe you do. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. And then it says, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I guess what I'm trying to do here when it talks about this is bring this whole thing back. That if you have the Spirit, you do, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, now let that Spirit manifest. Let Him live in your life. It's going to be holiness. It's going to be spiritual manifestations. It's the whole package. And you don't have to go weird on one. And if you go, you can't slice and dice it. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. And what I just shared with you was basically the concept that as a believer, the Spirit is in you. But that is no guarantee He is up on you. He is not necessarily manifesting in your life. Ephesians, that we just read in verse 5, chapter 5, it is in the passive, which would be the permissive passive, which means He's ready and He will fill you, but you've got to be willing to step back and allow Him to live in you and manifest. He's always going to be there. So again, doctrinally, you can never as a believer not have the Spirit in you. Always, you've got the Spirit in you from now until eternity. Many people will meet Him for the first time in eternity. Well, who are you? I'm the Holy Spirit. I've been with you for the last 30 years. But upon you can come and go. I mean, you can quench the Spirit. You can grieve the Spirit. You can decide to live in the flesh. But the Spirit will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus says, He's going to be with you forever. But He's not always going to be upon you forever. That, and again, you can't decide to do that. You can simply decide to allow Him to. Because again, it's in the passive. He's going to do it, but are you going to participate? Romans chapter 8. And again, I think that's pretty close to the middle. I mean, I think that's real, at least in my mind, it's right down the middle of truth. Okay. And I've been on both sides of truth at different times. Okay, where are we at? Romans chapter 8. Let's see if there's anything else in these verses. That's probably nothing left to preach now. Chapter 8, verse 9, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature. Again, that refers to, as we said, you as a believer. And the phrase you, however, is an if in the Greek, and it's, I think in the NIV, as it says right there, you, however, the if in the Greek, as I've written down there, is in the first class condition. It means if you are a believer and you are. I mean, if you are controlled by the Spirit, if and you are. It's the first class condition Greek. We've talked about that before. If and you are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you, and again, He does. Because if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. You've got to have the Spirit. Verse 10. But if Christ is in you, this is another interesting verse right here. Are you ready? Are you guys all okay? Okay, here we're going to press on. But if Christ is in you, I'm reading the NIV, your body is dead because of sin, yet I've made some marks in my Bible here. It's not my eyes, it's my Bible. Yet your spirit, right? Okay, that's what we're looking at right here. In the NIV, it's a small s. Yet your spirit is alive, correct, because of righteousness. You see how bad I've got my Bible written up in here. Okay, so we've got body, your body, we've got your spirit, and we've got alive. Now, I'm going to change this. And again, this is not like I'm rewriting the Bible. I'm going back and looking at kind of the Greek. There's two groups of thinking right here. One is that Paul's talking about your physical body and your spirit, which is now alive because the Spirit of God has come in. What may be wrong with it, I got some things written down right here, and I tend to go this way as I'm going to show you. You don't have to, because obviously NIV translators thought it would be this way. Right there, this is the word pneuma, spirit, pneuma. It's the first time now that pneuma is used in chapter 8 in reference to the spirit of man. So it's pneuma, spirit of man, pneuma, you know, Holy Spirit, all of a sudden it changes meanings all of a sudden, which we've seen it do that before. We just did that earlier on with the word nomos for law. You know, it meant law of Moses, that meant principle. So we could do that. The other thing right here is body. This would indicate that Paul, when he says body, is talking about one of the three basic parts of man, spirit, soul, body, if we want to do that. That he says, your body is dead, but your spirit is alive. So now he's talking about your physical body and your spirit. And one of the problems with that is Paul, in this case, when he used the word body, he's talking about the person, your natural self, who you are, your spirit, your body, your mind, who you are. So what he would be saying here is, but if Christ is in you, and it's first class, if and he is, your body or your natural self is dead because of the sin nature, now, or because of sin. Now, what's he just saying there? He's summing up chapter 7. Remember chapter 7? You have Christ, but your natural self is powerless. It's dead because of sin. And that's chapter 7. So, I mean, in other words, this what I'm going to say ties this all together. This is Paul kind of like now a summarizing of what he's been saying about the Spirit, tying it into chapter 7. It says, but if Christ is in you, your body, your natural self, is dead because of sin, yet your spirit, it doesn't say your spirit, it just says yet pneuma, or the pneumos, spirit, and it does not say alive in the Greek. The word alive is not in the Greek. The word here is the word life. And this, we don't know what this spirit means. It could be the spirit of man. It could be, capital S, the Holy Spirit. If you leave it in context with the rest of the chapter, it's Holy Spirit. If you make body mean the natural man, flesh, mind, intellect, you are dead, just like chapter 7 says. But you want to follow God. But now it's, okay, your body's dead because of sin. So here's what I would have written in my Bible. That's why I couldn't read it. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is your life because of righteousness. Now, what righteousness? The righteousness, the plus R of God, that it was given to you because you've been justified, because you, your natural self, is dead because of sin, but because you are now righteous in God, the Spirit who lives in you is your life. So it goes right back to our conversation. You can live over here in the sin nature, but over here as in the spirit man, you are dead. You are hopeless in your natural self. But because of righteousness, not because of what you've done, but because of your position in Christ, the Spirit is your life. It doesn't say the Spirit is alive. It doesn't even say that in the Greek. It says the Spirit is life. And so they got to work. And again, it's not a bad translation. You understand? It's not a bad translation. What they have got written here, I'll try and read it in the NIV. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. I guess in a sense, it's the same. It's the end result's the same. You're alive because of righteousness. The only difference is there is that the spirit there, it's talking about, it's making a comparison. You in your natural self being dead, but the spirit who is your life now is the good news. Again, I'm coming against the NIV and most modern translations. You can see this as the last 400 or 500 years, that S have a tendency to grow to the capital S, Holy Spirit. Then commentators and thinkers come along and they go, oh, I don't know. And they bring it back to the human S, human spirit. And so this has been a debate going back and forth for years. I just made a statement about it. You know, if I'm right, I agree with a group of commentators on it. If I'm wrong, then the other group is against me. But anyway, that's That's the information. I taught you the information. Now, what you want to do with it, you can go either way with it. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is your life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. In fact, verse 10 now is talking about today. Today, because you're dead in your sin nature, in your natural self, the Spirit is your life. That's today. But now this next verse goes on, and Paul's actually taking you now through a history or an eschatology of you and the Spirit. First in verse 9, you're controlled by the Spirit, or you're living with the Spirit because you believe in Christ, and you've got to have the Spirit. That is where you're at right now. You have the Spirit. Verse 10, in fact, you're dead in your natural self, powerless, but that Spirit is your life today. So it's your new birth experience, now your time in history of as you're living right now in time. And then verse 11, we're not done. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, now what do you think? If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. What does that mean? If, maybe He is, maybe He's not. No, that's if and He is. Meaning you believed and you've got the Spirit. Now you're living and you've got the Spirit. Well, if A is true and B is true, then you've still got the Spirit. And we're not done yet. Because then if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, well, guess what's going to happen to you? If that Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, what's going to happen to your mortal body? The dead natural self. That dead natural self right here, it says, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. So in other words, your experience with the Holy Spirit has just begun in a sense. You've been sealed with Him. Now He's wanting to live in you. He is your life. But guess what? There's a day coming where He goes, we're out of here. And kaboom, you are going to be resurrected. And in 1 Corinthians, let's flip over to 1 Corinthians 15 real quickly. This is the resurrection chapter. If any verses you ever hear about resurrection or something like this, many times they're coming right out of this chapter. This is Paul trying to convince the Greeks in Corinth that there is a resurrection from the dead, physical resurrection. And that is one of the key Christian doctrines of Orthodox Christianity is the physical resurrection of the physical body. That we're not just going to die physically and then our spirits live on forever, but this body is going to catch up with us and we will live forever as resurrected people. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we could read the whole chapter it's dealing with, but let's begin in verse 40. Oh, let's go back to 35. We won't read all this, of course. Oh, man. A good teacher would be more organized. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? That's not a positive question. Teacher, how are the dead raised? How can the dead be raised? With what kind of body will they come? Paul's response, how foolish. That's a foolish question. People say, there are no dumb questions. As a teacher, I stand with Paul. There are dumb questions. Now, there's never a dumb. Go ahead and ask. No, that was a dumb question. I mean, some questions are just ridiculous. You have to have no thought process to ask that question. There are good questions, there are bad questions. So much for questions after class tonight. Paul says in response to their question, how foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as He has determined. And to each kind of seed, He gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon and another, the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So Paul's trying to say there's a wide range of bodies. It's splendor, if it be a physical body of an animal or of a man or of a body of a plant or planet in the universe or something on earth. So then, it will be with the resurrection of the dead. Oh, a wide variety. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Now understand, you are living at that first stage. You are living at the perishable stage. You're living at the dishonor stage. You're living at the weakness stage. You're living at the natural body stage. You are not living yet at the imperishable, at the glory stage, at the power stage or at the spiritual body stage. Those are all things. If life is good for you and things are working fine, enjoy it. But it's dishonorable, it's perishing, it's weak, and it's natural. The day is coming where all that's going to give way to the spiritual, the powerful, the glorious, and the imperishable. And notice right here, it's verse 44. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Why spiritual body? Because the Spirit of God brings it into His realm. He is your life today, but He who raised Christ from the dead is going to take your mortal bodies and transfer it into His dimension. If you thought the new birth experience was amazing, wait until you go through the physical resurrection stage, where your body is no longer physical. The Spirit of God says, there's one more phase we want to do. And you're all of a sudden, somehow, you go from being a dead seed that's perishable and burst into this spiritual body that the Spirit of God has desired for us. And that's what Paul says. Let's go back to Romans and wrap this up tonight. Romans chapter 8. We have in these verses a sequence of events that you have the Spirit of God at the new birth. You have the Spirit who is your life during time. But there's going to come a moment in history where your mortal body will be resurrected by the Spirit, and it will not be mortal, it will not be natural, and not be fleshly, it will be spiritual. Verse 12, which is a good place to quit right here, because it says, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. I was planning on going on with this, but right, this is a good place to stop, because what he stops right here, this is the end of Paul's instruction. He's given you the instruction. In chapter 7, what a wretched man I am. I want to follow God, but I got this sin nature. What am I going to do? Well, you have an antidote to the sin nature. You have the Spirit of God. You need to be filled with the Spirit of God. It needs to come through you. That Spirit is your life. You have every opportunity now to do what God's called you to do. Verse 12, therefore, after the instruction, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if we live according to the sinful nature, we die. And he goes on and talks about living to the Spirit. He says, we've got an obligation. If this is true, then you've got an obligation to say no to the flesh and yes to this and allow that Spirit to fill you, because it's ridiculous. If you have the Spirit, Paul is trying to convince them to lay down the works of the flesh and live by the power of the Spirit. And after you hear this discussion and you look at yourself and you think, I can live in my own power in the flesh and be controlled by the sin nature, or I can allow this. Remember, this is information. And it says, understand what the Lord's will is. Well, with this information, the Lord's will is that this powerful force, His Spirit, radiate through you. Oh, okay. Well, then, therefore, we have an obligation to pursue this life in the Spirit and manifest the character and nature of God in our lives. That's where he's headed now. It's more into the instructional part of this, and we're heading in. Can you see how this is flowing? I mean, you see how this chapter flows at all? Well, I'll quit with that. Seriously, are there any questions? That's a how foolish, John.
Well, I've been called worse.
Okay.
Okay, when Jesus was baptized by John and comes up out of the mm-hmm. water, the Spirit descends upon him.
Right.
Not fully understanding the Trinity's relationship to each other, did the Spirit come upon him? And that, you know, we know that Christ in his humanity didn't understand everything. He himself, as he grew, was that an empowerment of him at that time the same way as...
Okay, yes, I mean, when the Spirit came upon Christ, the main thing I see there is he was being anointed for his office. Just like we go back to the Old Testament, the king was anointed, the prophets were anointed, the priests were anointed. There was many kings, many priests, many prophets, but there was going to be this one man, the Messiah, and there's just going to be one Messiah, and they didn't know who he was going to be. You know, there's a whole idea that at any time he could arise, and the women always hoped it'd be one of their children would be the anointed Messiah. Well, anyway, Jesus then was anointed, just like Saul was anointed king. Jesus was anointed for power to fulfill the ministry of the Messiah. So I think the key there that was taking place there was Jesus was being anointed by the power of the Spirit for the office of Messiah. He was a man filling that office. Now, he was still God. And so now you get the question, if he was God, if he was the Son of God, if he was the deity, why does he need the Spirit to do his ministry? I go on with this then. He didn't, in the sense, for example, we've talked about this before, and you hear this in different groups, and you got to think about it. Why did Jesus do miracles? Some people say he did miracles because he was a man anointed by the Spirit of God. And that's true. It says in Acts, he was a man anointed by the Spirit of God who did many miracles. It says that in Acts. But that's not the only reason Jesus did miracles. Jesus did miracles not so much by the power of the Spirit, but he did miracles because, guess what? He's God. Was that by the power of the Spirit? No, that was, I'm God. I did this. So again, understanding the hypostatic union is important here, that Jesus, when he became a man, like you said, he was 100% man, had things he had to learn, had to grow. But at the same time, he didn't, it says he laid down, or he the kenosis theory out of Philippians, is he didn't cease being God. He humbled himself and became a man. He added to his deity humanity, but by adding humanity, he didn't stop being God at any point. You see, I don't think, I mean, he at no time stopped being God.
He emptied himself to be human-like.
Right. Empty himself and poured out his deity.
Right.
Because we see, otherwise you've got problems when you actually think about it, because there's times he talks like God. Mm-hmm. He says, I saw Abraham. And they said, you're not 50 years old. And you say, so yeah, I talked with him. He's excited to talk to me. Yeah, you talk like you think you're God. Yeah, I remember it. And it's like, but then at the same time, he could be human and ask questions and sincerely gain information as a human. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't know if that, so whenever you compare Jesus' baptism or Jesus' anointing with the Spirit, that, I think, is one of those unique cases. And I can say, like, I don't think you can take parts of the book of Acts. And again, there's only one day of Pentecost, but that's not unique because that was the beginning of the church age. There's only one beginning. So you can have a unique beginning. But you just can't keep having all these unique experiences. The next thing is, with Jesus Christ, you can have unique situations because he is the unique Son of God. He's the only one who's going to be the Messiah. He's the only one who's going to be baptized by the Spirit for the office of the Messiah. So he's the only one that was baptized by John to be into the. He wasn't getting the same baptism as everybody else. He came in a different sense. Does that help you at all, or I mean, even close to your question? Okay. I mean, is that okay? Anything else? Any other questions? Thank you so much for being here. I appreciate it. I'll pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we do thank you so much again for your word. We ask that we may be able to take these things to heart, that we may be able to use them in our lives. We do, Father, look forward to living by the power of the Spirit, and ask that it may be more of a reality to us every day as we grow in our understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for coming.
Thank you.